Galatians chapter number 2, Brother Charlie was talking about the perilous times shall come. Some people take those verses and say Paul is talking to Timothy about the future, about perilous times shall come. Or like in chapter 4 where he says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And I've never read those verses in relationship to the future. Those verses are speaking about the generation and the perilous times that Timothy had in the first century, in the Gentile world. And that gospel was given to the Apostle Paul, and he's writing now to Timothy, and Paul is getting ready to pass off the scene. Timothy's the next generation that is going to pick up and carry the baton. And the perilous times were times that Timothy faced. And as I've been looking at these things, as we look around in our world, this is nothing new. What's new is it's in our own backyard, and the upheaval and the turmoil in our country, and the cultural shifts and all of the things that are going on. It's things that we're watching. We're watching the very foundation of our country being challenged, and our culture and our civilization and our life and the way that we live. The Gentile world, though, has always been like that. If you think about it, the Lord talks about the days of Noah, the days that were before the flood. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And Genesis chapter 6 says that man's heart was only what? Evil continually. And the earth was filled with violence. That's way back in Genesis chapter 6 before the flood, several thousand years ago, talking about the days of the second coming. As God turned away from the Gentiles and gave them up to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, and he raises up his nation, the nation of Israel, as a light to the rest of the world, the Gentile world has always been in chaos. It's always been in turmoil. There's some interesting things as God calls up Abraham, and Abraham is going through the process of time as God is trying him and he's maturing some. There's this Genesis 13 and 14 and 15, there's this turmoil in the Gentile world. There's bloodshed and there's slaughter and there's war and there's this tug and there's this pull. The Gentile world has always been in this chaos. And now the Gentile world has this gospel message. When God set the nation of Israel aside, he took his nation that was to be a light in the world, that was to demonstrate his wisdom in the sight of the nations, Deuteronomy says. When he set that program aside, he raised up the Apostle Paul and sent him out into that Gentile world. And that Gentile world now has a message being preached to it. I like to call it a tailor-made gospel for the Gentile world. It's the gospel message that is tailor-made for the Gentile world. He says, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel. That gospel message, of course, is the gospel message of the Apostle Paul. It's not the gospel of the circumcision. He identifies the gospel. He says in verse 4, that false brethren had unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. It's that gospel which he preaches among the Gentiles. He calls it the gospel of the uncircumcision. And Galatians, the first two chapters, identify real clearly where Paul got his message and what that message is. And it's the gospel that he preached among the Gentiles. He goes up and he communicates it to Peter, James, and John there in Acts chapter number 2 and the leaders in Jerusalem. And we know that they didn't add anything to him, but in contrary wise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. The same one that gave Peter the apostleship was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Verse 9, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that is given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. He's identifying really clearly what his gospel message is, how he got it, how he received it, and it was different from the 12 apostles. It was different from Israel's program. And what had happened in Galatia is this is tremendously relevant to our day here today, because some people had come in to those Gentile churches, those grace churches, and began to mix in the kingdom program and circumcision and the law program. And Paul, he raises up in protest. And of course, we see in the rest of Galatians chapter number 2 that he has to rebuke Peter. Because Peter, when those came from James up to Antioch, Peter and even Barnabas forsook it and departed, because fearing those people were from James. And he says in verse 14, "When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" Isn't that what evangelical Christendom does today? They preach a Jewish message, and they try to have the Gentile church and the Gentile culture kind of try to take a hybrid Jewish message and try to put that on the Gentile world. And what we see here is verse 14 down to verse 21 is Paul's reaction to Peter. And it's actually a rebuke. That wonderful verse that we have here in Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ," and we quote that verse and we rejoice in that verse, that's really in the middle of a rebuke. And what was taking place there in the churches of Galatia, Paul says, "to whom we gave place not for an hour." Why was Paul so mad at Peter? Peter, because Peter, and turning back and not acknowledging the message that was given to Paul, was now reinforcing the idea of this Jewish program put on these Gentiles. And he says in verse 18, "If I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." The issue of being justified in Galatians is not justified unto eternal life. Romans justification is the idea of justification by the blood of Jesus Christ unto eternal life and faith in Jesus Christ. We get over to Galatians, Paul is not reemphasizing the issue of justification by faith for salvation. He is talking about justification in your walk and pleasing God and the Christian living out the Christian life. He says, verse 17, "If while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners." He's not talking about the Galatians getting saved again. He's talking about them being justified, being pleasing in their walk, in their service. And so what he's talking about here is reorienting, trying to take the grace of God and mixing in the kingdom program. And so that great verse in verse number 20 is Paul identifying the "I'm crucified with Christ and Christ lives in me and I live by the faith of the Son of God." And verse 21, I read this verse and it's like Paul stamping his foot and he says, "I don't frustrate the grace of God. Because if righteousness come by the law," that is practical righteousness, going back, being begun in the Spirit, "are you now made perfect?" By what? By the flesh, by the law program. And so what we see here is the mixing in of law and grace, taking that gospel of the uncircumcision, that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, and mixing the kingdom program into it. Go over to chapter number 5. Chapter number 5, as you get down to the end of the book, as Paul is demonstrating now how the gospel of the uncircumcision works, it works by faith and faith in the promise. He says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Now, there's two kinds of liberty in that verse. First, he says, Christ hath made us free. When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, he did what? He set us free. You were the servants of sin, but now being made free, you become servants of righteousness. Every believer, when they trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, are made dead to sin, dead to the law, and dead to the flesh. And he that is dead is freed. There's a freedom that's established. And then there is a freedom now that we are to live and walk in. That's why he says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Now, stand fast and walk in it on an ongoing basis. Don't mix up the gospel of the uncircumcision, that gospel that I preach among the Gentiles, with the gospel of the circumcision and the kingdom program and the law. He says, behold, verse 2, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. You go back underneath that program. It's not a pick and choose proposition. It's for I testify again to every man that is circumcised among you that he is a debtor to do what? The whole law. You go back under that program, and verse 4, Christ is become of what? No effect. You take and you water down, or you depart from that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, and you literally deactivate Christ's working in your life. And and Christ is deactivated, not you don't lose your salvation, but you short circuit, you frustrate the grace of God and what the grace of God is to do in your life on an ongoing basis. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. You didn't lose, fallen from grace is not losing your salvation. You've fallen away from that which would set you free. What does he say in Romans 6? Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. That gospel that we preach among the Gentiles is a gospel of liberty. It creates liberty, but it also gives you liberty to stand and walk in. And the mixing here of law and grace actually is it frustrates the grace of God, and that's the great struggle. And as we look around now in Christianity and the turmoil in our world, and the fail that there's a vacuum of truth about the gospel of the grace of God. And so how is the church now reacting to the upheaval in our culture? They're trying to move in and actually address the world's problems with the world's vocabulary, addressing the social issues and the cultural issues and trying to minister to people without having the answer to the human heart. And what is taking place is there's a message that doesn't produce the effect of the believer. Back up to chapter 4. There's something I noticed, and I'm going to kind of introduce this to you, and it's a fascinating study, is the difference between the word effect and affect. Here he says that Christ has become of no effect with the E. Look back up to verse 17 of chapter 4. Talking about these people that have come in, he says, they zealously affect you, but not well. They would exclude you that ye might affect them. It is good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you. Those two words are not synonyms. The word affect has the idea of an exterior, an outward thing having an influence upon, without the an influence from without. The weather affected the mood of the crowd. The people were affected by the terrible news. Something that comes from without and produces a reaction of some kind. Whereas the word effect goes beyond influence to actual achievement of something. And this word effect, it's used, the English word in our Bible is used repeatedly about the Word of God, having the effect within and an impact within, accomplishing something. The illustration of the definition, when the new law takes effect. It actually begins to accomplish something rather than just execute influence. It looks beyond to the final result, to perform, to execute, achievement, fulfill, accomplish. The desired effect is the result. And when we think about that word effect as opposed to affect, the circumcision gospel zealously affects people. It produces, it steers them in a direction. It causes things to happen, but it doesn't produce the effect of Christ working in your life. This gospel of the uncircumcision makes the Lord Jesus Christ of effect in our life. Let me just show you a couple places where this word is used. Go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And it has the idea of God's word producing and accomplishing something. Romans chapter 4 and verse 14. If they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of what? None effect. The promise is God's word. It's what he said. And if you use a different means to try to accomplish it, the promise becomes null and void. Look at chapter 9 and verse 6. Romans chapter 9 and verse 6. As Paul begins to talk to the nation of Israel about the suspension in God's program, he says in verse 6, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. It's not as though that God quit working. He's just working and doing something else. And we won't take the time, but there's other places, you know, over there in the Lord's earthly ministry, where the leaders in Israel were teaching the traditions of men. And he says, you make the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. See, the tradition was having an effect, but the word of God was not having the effect. The word of God wasn't working. It wasn't accomplishing something. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I don't know if you're following and seeing what I'm doing here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talking about his commission and his ministry. He says in verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. You see what he's saying there? He says, if I'm preaching the wisdom of words, with enticing words of man's wisdom, the cross is not having the effect that something else is. And it's the word of God, it's the cross of Christ, it's the life of Christ that is to have the effect. And how does it happen? It happens through that gospel of the circumcision, of the uncircumcision. That gospel that's among the Gentiles. That is the gospel message that works today in the heart and life. And if you depart from that message, you short circuit what God's grace can do in your life. And we look around, and there is a void and there is a vacuum of real spiritual power, isn't there, in the church? There is a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Tradition and social issues and cultural issues have effect on people. It can produce a reaction. It can produce an outward form, but there's no life inside. And so why did Paul get so mad at Peter? Because he was abandoning the concept of truth, and his influence was causing some others to deactivate what God desired to do in the life of the believers there. With the gospel of the grace of God, that message works. Here's the other verse. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Did Paul's ministry and message work at Thessalonica? Oh yeah. He went in, he said, our gospel came unto you in chapter number 1, but not in word only, but in power and the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, and you became followers of us and of the Lord. It produced fruit in their lives. And he says in verse 13, for this cause we thank God with, of chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, But as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It doesn't just affect you externally. It produces life inside. It produces power. It produces joy. And that gospel is the gospel that we preach. It's a tailor-made message for the Gentile world. Number one, we have an every man savior, don't we? He gave his life a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And now we have an everyman message that goes out to all the Gentile world and all the Gentile nations. And we have an everyman Savior that Christ died for all and he died for sins. And now there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. It's a universal provision. It's a universal offer because there's provision for all. What a glorious message. It's tailor-made for the Gentile world. But that gospel which we preach among the Gentiles, it creates liberty, it produces fruit in the sense that it creates new life and salvation, but it also produces a liberty that you stand and you walk in, a freedom and liberty from this world, a freedom and liberty from circumstances, a freedom and liberty from the culture and the Gentile world. You're free people. And so that gospel is critical, not a hybrid message, but the purity of the gospel of the grace of God. You're going to go out into this Gentile world, really? And you're going to preach a mixture? You're going to preach a Jewish message on the streets in the midst of, you're going to be passing out tracts in the midst of a riot with a Jewish message? Now, more power to you if you're brave enough to do that. But that Gentile world and that Gentile culture out there, they need our message. You're going to preach a Jewish message? Or a message that's the kingdom prophetic message, and you're going to try to massage it and work it so it... I know why they do it, because they think it is the Christianity, right? But Christianity doesn't begin to the Apostle Paul. You have a Jewish program, but you're going to take that Jewish program, try to rework it, and go out and preach to the Gentile world? That message, really? It's a message that doesn't work, beloved. And the further we get away from Pauline truth, and the further the body of Christ gets away from Pauline truth, the less effect that it has in the people that in the true people that know the Lord as their personal Savior, but in the culture and in the world that we interact with. So that gospel is vital. It's that gospel of the uncircumcision. Now, I'm going to go back to Galatians chapter 2. Then he says, I went up, in verse 2, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel, that's the message, which I preach among the Gentiles. The gospel message is among the Gentiles. It doesn't target any particular ethnic group, does it? It doesn't target any particular national group. It's a universal message preached among the Gentiles. It's a message that is meant for the individual to be liberated within that culture, to be liberated within that nation, to have some life deposited in them that makes a difference in their life and sets them free in that situation. The gospel doesn't target particular national, ethnic, or political issues of culture or social justice, but it targets the individual. And Paul preached that gospel among the Gentiles. It's not a social issue. It's a heart issue to set those people free, and it works. The Holy Spirit takes that message, and when you believe that message, it makes you free, gives you eternal life, and it sets you free, and the Lord Jesus Christ takes up residence inside the heart of a believer, of a Gentile believer. And that message, Paul began to preach that message in the first century in a culture in the Roman Empire that was really far more oppressive and contrary to the believers than even our world is today. That first century church and that Roman Empire, there was all kinds of cultural and social issues, and that gospel went into that Roman Empire, but it was the gospel among the Gentiles, and God knew the dispensation of grace was going to continue for almost 2,000 years. Here we are, the year 2020, almost 2,000 years removed from when Paul got saved and began to preach that message. That message has gone out into the Gentile world for almost 2,000 years. In multiple nations all across the world. It's not bound by ethnicity. It's not limited by ethnicity. It's not limited by time. For 2,000 years and the evolution of society and technology and our world, the man's human heart is still the same. And yet all of these Gentile cultures for almost 2,000 years, the same message goes out and does its work. It's not limited by time. It's not limited by culture. It's not limited by ethnicity. It's an eternal message, isn't it? And it works. It's that gospel that is preached among the Gentiles, and it works. Go to Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1 and verse 6. Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work, where? In you. Will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, as much as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of what? My grace. Paul uses that phrase over and over again. My grace, the grace of God that was given unto me. They partook of Paul's grace. That message, that gospel began to work, and God began to work in them, not just affect them, but produce effect inside. Life and joy and peace from within. Go over to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, the issue of the inner man and spiritual life. He says in verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. See what that gospel does? It begins to produce spiritual life inside. Not the wisdom of words that influences your thinking. Yeah, the gospel does, but the gospel produces life and joy in man's heart. And it begins to bear fruit and begins to work. Colossians chapter 1. This gospel among the Gentiles is the message that we preach, and it's the message that works. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 4, he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up in you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it does also in you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. This gospel produces fruit. It works. The other gospel does not. It can produce an effect, but it doesn't produce the life of Christ, and it doesn't produce spiritual joy and strength. It's not real. And so this gospel is critically important in our culture and in our day. We have a tailor-made gospel to our Gentile world that we can preach and that works. Not the hybrid message, not a mixture, but the pure, unadulterated gospel, the grace of God, and the truth of God's word rightly divided is what our nation and what our culture needs. It's what the individual needs, and it's what the church does not have. The woke theology, the woke approach, and all that, and the way the church is dealing with all of these cultural issues is now trying to identify and deal with it on social and political and cultural and ethnic terms. And that's not the mission. That's not what God has given us to do. Come over to, I want to do one thing, and then I'm going to give you a couple of examples that I just want to. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. There is a dialogue that is taking place within the Christian community now, trying to identify with the racial issues and the cultural issues. And I've come to appreciate something that while we have the truth, a lot of times we have the political answers and the social answers and really the spiritual answers, and yet there's a need where we have to be careful not to just be theoretical with people and give them the answer. But look at what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19. Talking about the message that was given to him, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews, I became as what? A Jew. That I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law. That I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. That I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. We can get involved and get caught up in the debate, the cultural and the political winds and all of those things, and have the answers, have our political answers, and even have our spiritual answers. But there's a sense here where sometimes we have to identify with. We have to cut through sometimes some of their experience to get a hearing with them. And what I'm saying is not trying to sugarcoat the message, but oftentimes we have to make a connection with people to get to the gospel with them. And I'm not talking about compromising the message at all. But there's sometimes, and I've been guilty of it, to just sound like I've got all the answers, and without gaining the ear and making the connection with folks, to meet them where they're at, and then present the gospel to them, and there's just a principle there, of beseeching people to be reconciled to God as an ambassador, right? We beseech mankind. I beseech you to be reconciled to God. That comes from a heart of compassion, and not just theory, but a love for the individual. And so there's an important to make that connection with them. That sometimes you try to share the gospel initially, but I have been working now and running my window routes for over 30 years, and I've developed relationships with folks. And shared the gospel with them years ago. That's just now starting to bear fruit. And there's a patience that we have to have. But sharing those issues with them, the gospel of the grace of God, it works. It's that gospel, not another, not a hybrid gospel, not a mixed message. It works. That's the message that works. That's the message that will transform the heart and life. But it's that message that we preach among the Gentiles. And what I want to do the rest of the time is I want to show you how that message works. Go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. You're here in 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. With some of the debate, the political debate and the terminology that goes, the racial arguments and the founding of the country and all those other things, the Apostle Paul makes a marvelous statement here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. As he's dealing with the turmoil in the culture with marriage relationships and things, 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, he basically talking about don't try to change your circumstances, try to minister in your circumstances in a good in a troubled marriage, in a divided marriage, abide there with God basically and follow after the things which make for peace, kind of what Charlie had to say. Don't let the conflict come from you. Sometimes those conflicts can't be avoided. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20. He says, and here he's talking to believers, first century, Roman culture, Roman society. He says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Look at verse 21. Art thou called being a servant? Now you just step back. You know what that word servant, we make the application today, don't we, of employer versus employee? But that word servant there is the word we get our word slave from. Back in that first culture, that first century culture, you know, slavery still existed. Slavery was a worldwide thing. He says, "Art thou called being a servant?" If you get saved and you're a slave, look what he said. What are those next four words? Care not for it. Wow. Don't get involved in the fight and the political culture and tug of war. There's something, if you're in that social status, that's greater than your circumstance. He says, care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. Okay, if you can work the system and pay off your bills or gain your freedom, fantastic. Verse 22. For he that is called in the Lord, isn't that the real issue? Being in Christ, there's the spiritual life. There's your identity. There's the love of your Savior. He that is called in the Lord, being a servant. If you're a slave, guess what? Even in that social structure, he that's called in the Lord, being a servant or being a slave, is what? The Lord's free. You're still free. Even if you're somebody else's property, you can live as a free man. Why? Because you're not serving the man. Who are you serving? You're serving the Lord Christ. You see that? See that mentality? That the attitude in the circumstance and the freedom you have in the circumstance does not bind and constrict you. You're the Lord's free man. You're free in Christ. I don't know about you, but that's an amazing statement, don't you think? Don't you think? the cultural situation there enables an individual to live in freedom. He says, verse 22, for he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You know, even if you're free, even if you're on top of the world, even if you got all your bills paid, and you still need to serve Him, right? There's a lot of people that are at the top of the social ladder whose lives are empty, and they got all the things and all the trinkets and all the toys and all the privilege and the social status. See, and their lives are still a mess because what? They need to have something. They need to have that need in the human heart filled. He says, "You are bought with a price. Be ye not the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide," where? With God. Your relationship, your identity in Christ is the main issue, not your circumstances around you. And your identity in Christ then allows you to and fixes it so you can respond according to God's word in that situation, in that culture. And in that situation, that's a glorious thing. It's not the issue of the social justice. Those are political things those are battles that can be fought as a citizen. But the real need, the real issue that person needs is a transformation of the heart that meets, that fills that empty spot from within. That only that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles enables you to do. Here's another one. Go to 2 Corinthians. And Charlie touched on this passage. You want to see the Apostle Paul in his life, and you want to see police brutality. You want to see abuse from the culture and the world. Charlie read the list and went through all those sufferings and things. All of that is before he got even on the boat in Acts chapter 27 to take the journey to Rome. He says, pick up so we don't have to go through the whole passage. Look at verse 27. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings and often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Verse 29. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? You know what he's saying there? I got plenty that I could be mad about. Look at the long list of abuse that I have had to put up with for the issue of the gospel. And he says, if I'm going to boast of it, I'm going to boast of my infirmities and the things that I went through. I got plenty to be mad about. But was Paul an angry guy? Was Paul mad and frustrated and all tore up about the situation? No. Go to Acts chapter 26. I love this. Go to Acts chapter 26. I'll tell you what, before you get there, go to Acts chapter 24 just for a minute. Well, Paul's arrested in Acts 21, and from there on through the rest of the book, he's a pawn in the political system, in the criminal justice system of the time. There's one thing here in Acts 24, it says in verse 27, but after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Two years, Paul is in limbo, and Felix is, I think it's Felix, is hoping for a bribe so that he can let Paul go. You talk about somebody that could be frustrated and angry, and yet, what was Paul's joy? Paul's joy that he was an ambassador for Christ, and that gospel message that he gets to preach along the way, even in those situations. Paul in Corinthians says, who is offended? And I burn not. He had plenty to be angry about, didn't he? Culturally and socially. Look at Acts 26. I love this. He's standing before Agrippa. Acts 26 verse 1, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. He says, I think myself, what? Happy. Paul was a happy man. He had joy in his heart. Why? Because he had life in his heart. And the circumstances were part of life wherever he found himself. But in those circumstances, he learned how to abide therein with God. He says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. I know to be full and know to be hungry. But in whatsoever state I am, therewith I've learned to be content, right? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's that gospel of the uncircumcision and the life and the thing that it produces. And his fulfillment was not just his life and his identity, but was getting that message out. You're here. Go to Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter 1. Paul is in jail. Waiting to hopefully be released and travel, he talks about the abuse and those that were working against him, that some even preach even of envy and strife and slander him and all of the misrepresentation. He says in verse 18, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do what? Rejoice. What was Paul's joy? That the gospel was preached. That message that could set the human heart free went out. And that was his joy. Not getting his social status or his political situation rectified. Listen, we live in a world today where there is just so much anger. And the church is trying to deal with the anger of the of people of and even Christian people are trying to react to this, all this anger and resentment, without recognizing that there is a need, a way to deal with that anger. Not vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord, the things that Charlie pointed out. I watched a forum in an evangelical church where they were talking about all these social and cultural issues, and the one thing that all those people on that stage, they had, I guess they were believers, but the common theme was anger and bitterness and frustration. And there was no hope given for them in their situation and their circumstances, only dialogue and conversation and trying to enact change and reform in the culture. Good thing, okay? If you can be made free, use it rather. But those people got no spiritual life and comfort about how to deal with anger. What does Paul say? Avenge not yourselves. Don't be overcome with evil. Overcome evil with good. You have a run-in with the authorities? That guy's not your enemy. The system is your enemy. But that guy's your mission field. And the reaction, based on the truth of God's word, is where that gospel works, beloved. Go back to 2 Corinthians. Here's a verse that we look at often. Here's what that gospel among the Gentiles, here's what it does. That big long list that we just looked at in chapter 11, verse number 9. We know that Paul had that physical thorn in the flesh, that physical infirmity, and the Lord he prayed for that thorn in the flesh to depart. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So then he says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in physical weakness, sickness, illness. Paul had that thorn in the flesh that evidently never went away. So he had the infirmities, he had the reproaches. He had the slander that was leveled against him. In necessities, he had times going without his personal needs. In persecutions, there's the active action against him. In distresses, there's emotional upheaval, depression. Aren't people today plagued a lot by depression? And the low self-esteem and the hopelessness. Paul had all of those things on top of a nagging physical illness in his life, limitation. And he didn't have Advil, he didn't have OxyContin, he didn't have Tylenol and all those things that we deal with, the aches and pains and stuff. He just had to tough it out. And yet that truth and that gospel and that life gave him joy and pleasure in the midst of all of that suffering and social injustice and persecution, carrying a physical infirmity at the same time. And yet, you know what he was? He was happy and he was free because of that gospel that we preach among the Gentiles. The church, the body of Christ, doesn't have that message today. They have a hybrid combination of grace and law, or just the kingdom program, and it doesn't work. And it's an amazing thing. Our gospel works, and it doesn't. It's the gospel among the Gentiles, and it doesn't solve the social and cultural and societal needs. It reaches the individual and transforms their heart. And it's done that for 2,000 years, and it's done that in multiple Gentile nations and cultures down through time. It's a wonderful, it's the message we need to preach, beloved. And we need to go forth as ambassadors for Christ with this wonderful message in these dark days. It's what individuals need. I think of the example back in Acts 16. Paul was arrested at Philippi. In the public, he was dragged into the public square before the magistrates, stripped naked, and then his back laid bloody in public, and then thrown into the dungeon, and charged for the jailer was charged to keep him safely and securely. He's down there in the pit, and it just struck me, that's in total darkness. You know, they didn't have the exit light to keep in a little bit of. He's down there in total darkness in the muck and the mire after being brutalized by the authorities. And what did they do? They sang the gospel. Isn't that something? Think, you put yourself in that situation. What was it that enabled him to do that? It was the life that he had inside that had effectually worked in him. It was this gospel. It's a glorious thing, beloved. And it's a tailor-made gospel for our world, and it works. And the world needs us and needs grace people to be who they are. In that, it needs to preach that message in the public airways, as we can get it out the best we can with the avenues of media, one-on-one as we interact. And as we function in this evil world, to not be overcome and wring our hands and just say, oh, you know, where are we going? But to overcome that evil with good, the good of the gospel. Amen? Let's finish. You're here in 2 Corinthians. Go to chapter number 4. What that message does is it enables us to look at all men through the lens of the cross. I know you know this verse. But here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 14 through 16 says, the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. There's really only two kinds of people in the world, isn't there? There's saved and there's lost. And how do we look at, how do we view, every individual we interact with, even if mistreated or hurt or damaged, has one of two conditions. They're lost. And so how do we view a lost man? We view a lost man through the lens of the cross. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were ungodly, while we were enemies, God commendeth his love toward us. We view them through the lens of the cross and as ambassadors for our Savior. As we view him as a sinner who needs to get saved. Let the vengeance and the wrath take care of itself. Brother Charlie did a wonderful job on that. See, we're messengers of ambassadors of grace and peace. So we view a lost man through the lens of the cross. Then he says, verse 16, therefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You're dealing with a believer, somebody who knows the Lord as their personal Savior. How do you view them? You don't know him after the flesh. We don't know any man after the flesh, do we? Race, creed, color, social, status, whatever, we view him through the lens of the cross. As a believer, they're a saint of the Most High God, and they need to come to the knowledge of the truth, or they need our edification, not our wrath and striking back. That's high ground. That gospel works. That's a tailor-made gospel for the world in which we live in, and we need to stand and preach and proclaim it. Amen? It's a glorious thing, and we can live with power and confidence and joy as we go forth with ambassadors with the heart of our Savior to a world that needs him. Amen. Father, thank you for this opportunity to meet for this weekend and to come away from all of these things. And yet they're on our minds and on our hearts. And yet, Father, we have something precious and special. We have the life of our Savior been given to us. And that life can live now through us. And we have the truth of your word to give us perspective, to walk by faith and not by sight, to not live under the dominion of our circumstances or our emotions or our feelings, but to put on the new man and represent our Savior as ambassadors of grace and peace in this world. And Father, we have a message that works to those who will believe it. And may we faithfully proclaim it and live it day by day, moment by moment, till you come. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.